Wendy, Ethan, and Whitney for your incredible gift to us this morning. Thank you very much. I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation if you're not already there, if you didn't stay there after Alex read. I'm going to ask you to do something a little different this morning in the very beginning of our time together. I'm going to ask you to take out your bulletin and close it, and then you see that box there, praise a box. Where it says prayer requests there. I'm not sure what happened there. Has that happened before? It's okay. It's all good. In that box, it says prayer request. This morning, as we go through the scripture, as the message is being delivered, and there's a particular point that might be being made. And we're going to pray in a minute, but the Holy Spirit kind of impresses upon you something significant in your life with respect to that particular point. Not with respect to what does this verse mean to me. I'm not asking you what it means to you, okay? Because to be honest with you, that is absolutely irrelevant because that's not how Scripture works, okay? We don't give it meaning. It has meaning. But most of us, when we say what it means to us, is we're looking how it gets into our lives. Because this is true from God's word, this is the change that has to happen in my life. This is the thing that God wants me to do. This is the way it's going to be boots on the ground, rubber meets the road, applied to my life. I'm asking you to write that down. It can be very general. Because I'm going to ask for some brave souls near the very end to share that, okay? Not everybody, but I think as we progress today, as we get to that point, you'll understand why I'm asking that. Hopefully, you'll understand why. Not what it means to you, but how it will work in your life, what it will do to change, what adjustments you and I need to make when it comes to that, how do we go forward with that, commitments, that kind of thing, okay? Okay, so take out your pens, do that, and it's all good. And now because you can't leave, okay, good. I'm only kidding. He's making me work, are you kidding me? Not exactly a typical Easter passage to preach on in Revelation chapter 5. Not your typical way of talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No empty tomb, no stone rolled away, no people running to the empty gravesite, no speech of Christ to Mary, no disciples looking in, John or Peter, no focus on those things. Very different aspect. There is a popular line and kind of thing that we do that appears in movies and TV shows and sometimes even in real life, and it goes something like this: when life kind of doesn't turn out quite the way as planned, you know, in the movie, in the script, or in real life, there's some kind of glitch or something wrong. And this line that is very popular goes something like, "This isn't the end; it's just the beginning." And it's a rather, I guess, fanciful, maybe romanticized notion of an optimistic type of personality. Let's say you just lost your job, and you go to a friend and you tell them that you've just lost your job. And they want to encourage you, they want to be a support for you, they want to know, let you know that they're with you in this, and they say something like, "Oh, that's terrible, I can't believe that happened to you, that's awful, but hey, I'm sure God has something better in store for you." Or maybe in the realities of life, you're dating someone. And it's been your first long-term relationship. It's the first love of your life, kind of thing. And you break up. You know, you text and you say it's over or whatever. I mean, you know, we don't do those things face to face anymore. And you go to your parents and you know you're crying. Okay, and believe me, teenage boys that this happens to cry too. So I'm not just talking about girls. Believe me. Are you reading between the lines? Okay. And as a good parent, they're going to say to you, it's okay, honey. They weren't the one for you. There are plenty of... See that? See, we know. It isn't exactly the way we planned, but there's always... God's got something better. Right? Beloved, you and I know life doesn't go that way. Life doesn't go according to plan. Given enough time, we'll all lose everything. Everything we strive for, everything we want to build, everything we invest in, we'll lose it all in this life. Given enough time, it'll happen. And in the end, everyone loses their life. Absolutely 100% of the people in this room, given enough time, will no longer live. Right? Boy, that's a way to start a Sunday, Resurrection Sunday sermon, isn't it? Boy, I bet you're real happy. See, when you weren't laughing at the jokes early, I just figured that was the Holy Spirit moving, getting you prepared for the beginning of the sermon, because I knew where I was going, right? I'm not trying to be cute. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm not trying to set up some kind of false sense of emotional darkness. There are wolves in this world. Bad things happen to good people. There is a man in the United Kingdom who last week got arrested. His name is Matthew Doyle. He got arrested for walking up to a Muslim woman, a woman who is, I believe, white, Caucasian, who has converted, and she was wearing a hijab, or however you say that word, habib, whatever it is. And he asked for an explanation of what happened in Brussels from a Muslim. Okay, now there's all kinds of ancillary type of, not how, what he said, but how he said it, and post-incident tweets, and the media's been going back and forth about what happened. No matter how it happened, I'm not getting into the details. I don't want to dice that out. He asked a question, and he got arrested. I'm sure he wasn't looking for that. I'm sure that wasn't the intent. That wasn't his plan in the morning. According to most of the reports, he just wanted to know. He was a little irate about what was happening, in a neighboring country and that kind of thing. And he went up to a Muslim and asked. And he got arrested. It is very naive, beloved, to think that everything is going to be just fine. That's naive. Go and read some of the material on the back table of Voice of the Martyrs. If you think everything is going just fine. Today, our brothers and sisters in Christ in North Korea still remain in concentration camps. That's exactly what they are. It's not fine. Everything is not going to turn out well. Jesus even told us, did he not say in John chapter 6, as recorded for you and I in John chapter 16, in this life you will have trouble. But take courage, I have overcome the world. Now, I don't want to diminish that. Take courage, he's overcome. I mean, that's absolutely true. I'm not saying that. But don't ignore the first half of this verse. He said, in this life you will have trouble. Any preacher that gets up in front of you and tells you that all you need to do is have faith and prosperity will come your way and there'll be victory in Jesus in this life and you can be healthy and you can be happy and whole and just sell you a bunch of fudge and eggnog, lollipop and gummy bears, that's very dishonest. That's not what Scripture presents for the body of Christ. That is not how life works. And we could theologize and we could go real, kind of hardcore on this. It's because of sin in the world and sinful people and a fallen nature. And that's absolutely true. It's absolutely true. But we don't need to do that. Even a couple of weeks ago, I had an illustration in a sermon where I pulled out the four spiritual laws and I read them to you. And the very first spiritual law of the Campus Crusade for Christ material back in the day, they've changed a few times, but was this: God loves you and offers a wonderful plan for your life. Okay? God loves you, absolutely true. God has a plan for your life, absolutely true. Wonderful? Yeah, that's cute. So now you're expecting me to say something, well, it really depends on perspective. It really depends on how you approach it, how you look at the circumstances of your life. If you have an eternal perspective, or if you're looking at them through the lens of God, or those kinds of things. And that's true. I mean, I know that's what you're expecting, but that's really not why I'm sharing this. Why am I starting a sermon with an extended introduction pointing out the ick of life, the yuck, the badness, the swimming in the cesspool, especially on Easter, especially on the day where he is risen, and celebrate? Why would I remind us of those things? Well, Revelation 4 and 5. Of course I have a reason. Revelation 4 and 5. For about 3 weeks now, we've been in and we've been dealing with Revelation chapter 4. And I've said to you that this is the setting of the drama that comes in chapter 5. And it is. Revelation 4 is the setting. And it's a wonderful scene of heaven. It's an incredibly rich kind of symbolic picture of the throne and of the creatures and the majesty of Almighty God. And the words that they say: holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and is and who's to come. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. And it's a beautiful setting, and it sets up the drama in chapter 5. There are a few scripture passages that come close to the drama of this moment, but not many. And hopefully, in just a few minutes, we'll see it. Revelation chapter 5, the unopened scroll. Now remember the context, beloved. John has been boiled in oil and survived somehow. And he's been exiled on an island of Patmos, a little rock off the coast. He is getting a message from Jesus Christ to send to seven churches who are facing near extinction. Whether it's because they've lost their first love or because the Roman Empire is killing them, or that they've gone the way of the world and they've bought into the lies of the devil and of those preachers who will tell you lollipops and gummy bears. And then John gets to go to heaven with an open door and have a vision. And then in chapter 5, the drama unfolds. So read with me chapter 5, all of it. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seal. And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly, because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nations. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the numbers of them were myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all the things in them," I heard saying, "to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept on saying, "Amen, amen, amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Now, maybe, because I've set it up enough, you see the drama that's there. You see the tension. You see into the throne room of God with his eternal plan what's at stake. What is this scroll? What is this thing that occupies such an important role in this drama? Well, it's obvious. It's a heavenly book. "I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, Almighty God, a book, a scroll, written on both sides and sealed with seven seals." It's a heavenly book. But what's written on it? Well, there's a lot of discussion, beloved, but basically, it boils down to contextually and those kinds of things, that this is the eternal plan of God for redemption. It is what he has set into place before the foundations of the world. And it resembles the formal legal documentation of the ancient world. Now, I don't know if there were a lot of scrolls that had seven seals. I do know that they did have ones that were like that had three seals, you know, and they only could be broken by certain people. It was pretty authoritative. This one's got seven. Okay? It's a very tight picture. There's this scroll that has the ultimate plan of God for the destiny of the universe. And it's closed. It's sealed. It's written on it on front and back. It's got the testimony of witness on it. It's authoritatively tight, and it's got seven seals. Seven is the number of completeness, of the days of the week, of God's creation, of all that means the holy and full and complete. This is the complete plan of God of redemption. Okay? Are you with me? Of what this scroll is. It's pretty important. It's got the history of the universe on it, and it's closed. Why can't it be opened? Why doesn't God just pop the seal? I mean, it's his scroll, right? I mean, he could just do it. But the angel is there, and he says with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll, open the book, and break its seals?" Nobody. No one. No one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth. Now, we don't have like a huge time interval where, you know, some angel went down to earth with a pad and said, "No, not you. No, not you. No, not you. No, no, not you. No, no, not you." Didn't go down into the abyss in the underworld. "No, not you. No, not you." That doesn't happen. It's just a cry for someone who is worthy. And there was no one found worthy. Do you know what that means, beloved? No one can take it. No one can break the seals. No one can read it. There is no one found worthy. God's plan of redemption stays closed. It's over. God will be frustrated. God's plan will never happen. It's the plan for the universe, it's closed up, and it's going to remain sealed forever because nobody can open it. Hopefully you got some goosebumps as you're thinking about that. That's drama. That's drama. So, and how does John react? What's the consequence of no one opening the scroll? The plan of God is unfulfilled. The promise that was made to John in chapter 1 that said, I'm going to show you the things that are, the things that happened, the things that are, and the things that will soon take place. All of that is for nothing because the scroll can't be opened. What does John do? What's the reaction? He weeps uncontrollably. This isn't just like, you know, one tear over some garbage on the roadside. If you know the, you know, I use that not too long. This isn't just some kind of meme where, you know, LeBron James is crying a tear because of, you know, he got traded back to Cleveland. This isn't. John is convulsing, weeping. He's labored in his grief because nobody is found worthy. There is no way to console him. The plan of God is frustrated. The promises to him have been broken. We're done. Close up the book. Go home. Close up the building. He weeps uncontrollably. But then the angel steps forward. Actually, it's a creature. Doesn't matter. It's a heavenly being. And he's got good news. And the first thing he says is, stop crying. Look at it. Why? Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome, so as to open the book and its seven seals. He has overcome. He, the lion, who is of the tribe of Judah, the lion who is the seed of David, has overcome. He has conquered so that he can open the scroll. The thing that couldn't be done just a few verses ago, because there was no one found worthy, that made John react in such a strong way, in grief and in tears, has been overturned because he has overcome. And it's a very purposeful picture. A lion of the tribe of Judah. That goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 49. You can look at it. It's verses 9 and 10. We're not going to read it. Where God says, and the blessings are coming to the children, and to Judah he says that the lion's whelp will come forward and he will conquer and rule. The lion of the tribe of Judah, early on in the Jewish understanding of things, was the Messiah, the one who would come and conquer, the one who would be king forever. He was from the line of Judah. But if you go throughout your biblical reading and history, he's also a descendant of David. That's Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 10. Actually, I would like you to turn there. Turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Not that Genesis 49 isn't there. I mean, it is, because the rod comes out of his mouth. He's a military conqueror. He's the one. That's why the Jews in Jesus' day, his disciples, were looking for someone who was going to conquer the Romans. Because the picture of the Messiah is the divine warrior, the conquering king, the one who militarily takes over. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his root will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord and will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make decisions by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide the fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. I think we saw a sword coming out of Jesus' mouth early on in Revelation. And verse 10, then in that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. The lion of the tribe of Judah is the warrior conquering king. The seed of David, the descendant of David, is him who conquers and overcomes. And the angel says to John, stop weeping. Look, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so he can open the book and break its seals. So John turns to look. And what does he see? He sees a lamb. The tiniest of creatures. The one who's led around by the shepherds. Who's attacked by wolves. Probably the maybe exact opposite of the king of beasts. I don't know. I mean, but the contrast between the conquering lion and when John turns around and he sees a lamb is incredibly dramatic. It's not what anybody expects, including John himself. And not only is it just a lamb, it's a lamb as if it had been slain. It had been sacrificed. It had been eviscerated. It was the lamb of sacrifice. This isn't your typical vision. We expect shields and swords and chariots and armies, and what we see is a lamb that was slain. And this is the worthy one? This is the one who's conquered? Well, that doesn't make any sense. It heightens the drama. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, the Holy Spirit, sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand. This lamb walks up to the throne, probably very close to it, if not really right on it. And he takes the scroll. Dun, dun, dun. Somebody's worthy to grab the plan. Not only does he grab the plan, but he starts cracking the seals. Not right here, but pretty soon. He is worthy to read the contents of chapter 6 through 19 with the beasts and the locusts and the blood and the 144,000 and the angels and the horsemen and famine and disease and pestilence. He's the worthy one that can read the judgments of God. And this lamb is the one who stands on Mount Zion with the 144,000. And in chapter 4, I think it's 13:8. You don't have to turn there. Listen. Just listen. Chapter 13, verse 7 and 8. It was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. That's the beast. That's not a good thing right there. So the forces of evil come against the people of God and make war. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. Back to chapter 5. The Lamb has a significant role in this book. In this unfolding of this scroll. But look at the spontaneous reaction and the magnitude of the drama here. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down, each holding a harp and a golden bowl of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Isaiah chapter 40. He gave a new song. He put a new song in my mouth. Psalm 40, excuse me. Saying this, worthy are you to take the book and break its seals. Worthy are you to judge the living and the dead. Worthy are you to defeat all evil. For you were slain. And purchase for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nations. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Christ is the one pictured here, the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who is actually instigating the judgment of God in the opening of the scroll. His death, the slain lamb, becomes the victory that makes him worthy to open the scroll. He is setting free those whom he purchased from the bondage and slavery that they were in to the world of flesh and the devil. And he sets them free of that bondage just like God did in the Exodus by the blood of the Passover lamb. And then the angels and the creatures join in with their worship, and then the entire universe concludes the drama. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Thousands of years have passed from the Exodus. Decades have passed since the crucifixion, and now John is writing about some future event of a scroll being opened by the worthy Lamb who will roll out the judgments of God. And it was on that first Resurrection Sunday when it all became possible. When Mary went to the tomb and it was empty and the stone was rolled away, the Lamb was alive. He had sacrificed his blood for the forgiveness of all who would come to faith in him. Because he purchased people from every tribe, tongue, and nation to be priests to his God. It was that first Resurrection Sunday. And then since then, there have been, give or take, a couple thousand Resurrection Sundays. This is, as I said early on, one of the highest Christological visions and understandings in all of Scripture, especially in the book of Revelation. Is that the one whom we come to worship Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday? On this Resurrection Sunday 2016? Or have we reduced the Lamb who was slain to be our friend and our brother only? There is a particular bent in our Sunday mornings, maybe because of familiarity, maybe because it's tradition, maybe it's whatever, where there is a particular smallness to our worship, where we don't see ourselves in the throne room of Almighty God, where the angels and the elders are casting down their crown and pouring out their bowls of incense, where they're saying, "Worthy are you, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, a Lamb who was slain." There is a particular smallness in our worship, in our awe, in our adoration. And beloved, considering the cosmic drama that is going on in Revelation 5, not as some kind of fantastic, apocalyptic, symbol-laden, mysterious future, I would encourage us maybe rather to think of it as a concrete, eternal fulfillment of the plan of God in which you and I live right now. Because that's where it's going. Because he is alive and he is the worthy one, and someday he will crack the seal. And all of those things in chapter 6 through 19 will occur, are occurring. Depends on your theology. Every moment of every day of every week of every month of every year, he is that Lamb who is worthy. So maybe your worship isn't small. Maybe you have come here today to worship, and you've heard something that was said that stirred in your heart by the Holy Spirit to say, "This is how my life is going to be different." And you actually took the assignment seriously and you wrote it down. I didn't see many people writing. I was looking, I was watching. Anybody care to share and encourage the body of Christ as to what maybe the Holy Spirit is saying to you this day about the lion and his worthiness in your life. Now, I know that once you open your mouth, everybody's going to hear you and they're going to hold your feet to the fire, right? I'm going to put myself up. I can't say this. Believe me, they're not your judge. They're not your jury. The Lamb who is worthy is calling you, is calling me, is calling us to live in light of who he is. That's a glorious thing. That's a magnificent thing. That'll give you the hallelujah. I'm going to be a better husband. Good. God bless you. I'm not going to be sitting here saying, no, you didn't do that right. No. Remember, it wasn't as if there's this time period going on. No, you're not worthy. No, you know what? You're not worthy. He is. So, what you got? Did I lay that on thick enough? Yeah, okay. Thank you, Marla. Go. Amen. Thank you, Marla. Praise God. Can we get a round of applause for the Holy Spirit a little bit? Okay. We're not puffing Marla up. Yeah. Listen, we've been doing this for years now. No, we're not puffing Marla up. That's the Holy Spirit, you know, has been working on her heart for some weeks now. Total surrender. More surrender each and every day. Praise God. Anybody else? Anybody got anything? Amanda. Amen. Okay, if I heard you, and I think I'm going to piece this together, you just give me a high five. You can take a seat. When you've been in the car lately praying, and you've been dealing with some guilt that isn't yours, because worthy is the Lamb, and he's been saying, just lay the guilt down. I got this. I mean, am I paraphrasing that right? Okay, yeah, she's shaking her head, yes. Praise God. Okay. We are wretched sinners saved by the grace of God. We never become less than guilty sinners cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Righteous in God's eyes because of Christ, not because of us. We're given his righteousness, absolutely, but it's because of who he is, not who we are. One day our bodies will be transformed and will be made new, and that will go away. But not now. Anybody else? I'm not putting anybody on the spot. Two is more than enough. I mean, I don't really want to make anybody stand up. I'm just asking to participate in application. Your life in Christ, your life as a Christian is directly linked and ought to be influenced and ordered, directly linked to the conquering lion who is and was the slain Lamb of God. Just the thought that the lion, this is an author wrote this, just the thought that the lion becomes the slain Lamb who is the conqueror is enough to keep us on our knees for the rest of our lives. For the rest of our lives. Did you notice that when they fell down, they had bowls of incense that were the prayers of the saints? Do you see the implication there? When we pray, it goes into a bowl that is offered up as incense to Almighty God. A sweet aroma. Prayer isn't just so we get, you know, a better car and more obedient children. It's the incense of heaven. That's incredible. That's magnificent. Whatever it is in your life, your life in Christ, whether it's prayer or service or outreach or growth, discipleship, whatever it is, the fact that the lion becomes a lamb who is the conquering one just ought to have us separated on our knees. But you see, the foundational reason I started with that kind of bad news, life is tough, doesn't go according to plan, might not work out the way you did, the it's going to be okay type stuff, was specifically designed to say that our awe and wonder of God are truly reflected in the way that we approach Him every day and when we worship. It isn't going to go according to our plan, but it is going according to His. He is the sovereign one. He is the divine warrior. Jesus Christ is the lion and slain lamb. And beloved, I think we need to move in a direction, not only on Sunday morning and in our lives, but also in our lives where we break this syndrome of, as one author puts it, your Jesus is too small. We have made Jesus our big brother and our friend to such an extent that we have lost the sense that He is our sovereign Lord. We must recapture the revelation that He is worthy of worship at the deepest level. He deserves our praise and gratitude for His sovereignty and for the great victory. And where was that victory won? At the cross. Now, if you were here on Good Friday, at the end of our time together, I mentioned a few very specific dark times and real dark times of our lives. And that doesn't diminish that they are there. Jesus Christ experienced those things in His life. He was completely obedient to God. He bled and died. And on that first resurrection Sunday, He was risen from the dead. You and I are seated in Christ in the heavenly places. He won that victory at the cross, and it has specific and particular ramifications every Sunday morning when we walk in this place. But it also has those same implications every day, every morning, noon, and evening of our lives. Beloved, let me end this way. Who else is worthy? No one. Amen. Amen. The unstated conclusion. No one. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for our conquering, slain Lamb, Jesus Christ. And Lord, it isn't a typical vision of Christ's resurrection, but the glory that shall be revealed to us in heaven is matchless. It's unbounded. It's totally amazing. May we be in awe, not just today. May we surrender completely, not just today. May we lay down our guilt and not pick up any other idol or thing that would keep us from worshiping You every day in every way. In all of the muck and mire of our lives, which is real and gross and painful, we thank You that we have one who has conquered. In His name we pray. Amen.